And Jesus is still teaching his disciples about prayer. So using two illustrations, Jesus tells us that it's more than okay to bring our petitions to God. So let's review for a second the things for which Jesus wants us to ask, as we see in the Lord's Prayer according to Luke's Gospel. Well, we ought to ask for God's kingdom to come. That is a good thing to ask for. We are supposed to want that. So when we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, we're praying for Christ's return. We're praying for God's justice to be done in the earth. And here we can also include intercessory prayers for those who don't yet know Jesus. We're praying for the expansion of the gospel in the world. And then we can pray for daily bread. When we ask for this prayer, we're asking for that we need in order to get through the day. Whatever it is we need to get through this day, we can ask for. And then, as we saw last week, we are indeed to ask for the forgiveness of our sins. According to Luke, Jesus says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us." Fred Craddock ponders the use of the term debtors, that it indicates that not only are we to forgive those who are owed something to us, but we shouldn't let possessions hinder community fellowship. And then the last petition in Luke's version of the prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, or deliver us from the time of trial." This can be that God will spare us from tribulation, or that we're going to be able to withstand temptation when it comes our way. Often these two things go together. The more we suffer, the more we're tempted to not follow Jesus sometimes. The harder things are, we can be tempted to deny Jesus even, or do the wrong thing, just so that the suffering will stop. These are things that Jesus wants us to ask for. We can ask for them anytime. And we know that from Matthew's version of the prayer, as well as Jesus' other teachings, that there are other suitable petitions that we can ask for. We've already talked about that. We can ask for wisdom, that's something that we can ask for any time, and God wants to give it to us. To assure us that we can ask God for these things with confidence, that God is going to answer, Jesus tells a parable about a man who needs his neighbor's help. As you know, hospitality in the Middle East is a big deal. You were supposed to welcome visitors. In the daytime, people generally had their doors open and people would come in and out of each other's houses as they visited with their neighbors. They had their doors open because obviously they have air conditioner back then, and that was a good way to cool the house. But it was also a sign of hospitality and welcome, that you can come in anytime. Just like back in the day when we used to sit on our front porches and never lock our doors, but those days aren't so common anymore, is it? But if a door was shut, then it meant that a homeowner needed some private time. They didn't want people coming in, and they didn't want to be disturbed. Well, here is a man who is unprepared for a late night guest. For whatever reason, the guest got caught out traveling, and because there's no telephones back then, you can't say, "Hey, I'm gonna be there a little bit late, wait for me." They have no idea when their people are gonna show up. People made their bread for the day because it would go stale overnight, so whatever you needed for that day, you would normally eat. And then you would have to make it fresh, but apparently for this neighbor, next day was market day because he didn't have anything in the house to make some bread really quick. So he wasn't expecting this person, shows up at his house, and he has nothing to feed his company, so he runs next door for help. I have a couple of pictures to help us understand this parable a little better. Was working great a while ago.
It's got a
Okay. This takes a minute. There it goes. Okay, so there's two types of houses in the Middle East. There are cave houses and there are stone houses, because those are the building materials back then. And this is an example of a cave house. This house happens to be in Nazareth, which is Jesus's hometown. In fact, these big columns that you see here are pillars holding up the base of a church that's built on top of these caves. It is the Church of the Annunciation. Over here in this area is part of that church that's down in the bottom, because this church was built on what they think was the house that Mary was living in when the angel Gabriel came to her. So on this side, there's a cave house, and you can go down in this area and see her cave house. But there's a bunch of cave houses down here. This is somebody else's house. So this is a neighbor here, and there would have been neighbors over here and neighbors over here, built all into this limestone system. And so these cave houses are here. They would have had pillars like these to hold up the thing. Obviously, this opening is very big. It's eroded over the years, so it's huge. But it would have been much narrower, and there would have been a door that you could go in. And then if you see down here, there's this little circle area with a metal grate over it. That is not the sewer. It is not the storm drain. That is a storage area. And I will show you another picture that will give us a closer look at that. So this area would be where the entrance would have been much narrower, and then there's a closer up of what the floor of the cave with that grate on it. So this is a storage area. This is where you would store your, like a root cellar, because they didn't have refrigerators back then, but in the ground it would keep things cool, so you'd put your food in that. And this was the floor. And then in the daytime it'd be open. At night you would put mats and straw out over it, and it would be where the family slept. So in order to grant this neighbor's request for food, it's a big ordeal to get everybody up, roll the mats out, go into the storage area and get something. So the neighbor is reluctant to do all that, wake up his children and move them so he can get it. The other thing that might happen was they would roll stuff over it. There might be a raised platform where the family would sleep, and then the animals would be brought in and stay in the house with the family. So either the animals were over there or the people were sleeping on it. So to answer this man's request was a big deal. The neighbor had allowed himself to get in a predicament, but he keeps on asking because hospitality is important. And the man whose family's sleeping knows that hospitality is important too. So even though he doesn't want to, eventually, because the guy keeps insisting, he answers his request. But God is better, Jesus says. God doesn't have to be woken up in the middle of the night. God isn't annoyed like the neighbor when we ask for stuff. And even when we get ourselves into messes because of neglect or things that we shouldn't have done, we can ask for help. Unlike the neighbor, we don't have to plead and beg God for help. But yet Jesus tells us to keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. The verbs in verse 9 are in the present continuous tense. So ask and it will be given to you. Keep on asking, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Keep on seeking, you will find it. Keep on knocking, the door will be opened. We keep on not because God doesn't hear us the first time, but sometimes if we pray one and are done, then the thing that we ask for, we don't take that seriously. Sometimes what we ask for on the first try is not really what we need or even what we want. Sometimes we ask God for things that really aren't that important. But as we continue to ask, as we continue to seek, as we continue to knock, then we can get clarity. It clarifies for ourselves and helps us to articulate to God what it is that we really want God to do, what it is that we really need from God. And as we continue in prayer, we begin to align our will with God's will. We start to hear back from God. And knowing God's will so that we can do God's will is what we ought to be seeking. Knowing God's will helps us to know God. And our relationship with God continues to build and grow while we pray. We continue to knock because God has more to give. And God wants to give us the fullness of his kingdom. Next in this passage, we see Jesus using a couple of rhetorical questions about parents and children. If a child asks for food, his father's not going to give him something dangerous. And the word for bread and snake sounds similar in Aramaic, so that's why he uses that, as do egg and fish. So parents aren't going to, egg and scorpion. So parents aren't going to give their children everything they want. You don't give your child everything your child wants because that's not necessarily what's best for the child or what the child really needs. Again, when we continue in prayer, it helps us to clarify that. But parents generally also aren't going to give them something that's going to kill the child or is completely unrelated to the request that is made. You listen for the request and you listen to, what is it that that child really needs or wants that I can do? Now Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Evil? You being evil? That's a pretty harsh description, especially considering that his audience was the disciples. But certainly we do have a capacity for evil. And sadly, there really are evil parents in this world who do harmful things to their children. But Jesus' use of this word evil here is to show the dramatic contrast between our ability to do what is good and right towards those we love, especially those who are vulnerable, and God's absolute goodness to do what is good always and right to those who are God's children and to those who are most vulnerable. God not only wants to give good gifts to God's children, God delights in it. God wants us to ask because God wants to give. Notice what the good gift is that the Father wants to give. God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. That is, God wants to give us God's very self, the most precious gift of all. God wants to live in us and with us and through us. When we ask for the Holy Spirit, we're asking for God. We aren't asking for a force that we can manipulate. We are asking to be united with God. Get you back up there. We are asking that we see with God's eyes, hear with God's ears, act with God's power, know with God's mind, speak with God's word, and love with God's heart. Some people are afraid to ask for the Holy Spirit because they're afraid what the Spirit might do. That's simply a sign of really wanting to be in control of one's own life and not really wanting to know and do God's will, we should never be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Not desiring the Holy Spirit is a sign of pride and selfishness and indicates a lack of surrender to God. Not desiring the Holy Spirit shows an unwillingness to change. The Holy Spirit is not an embarrassment unless you are ashamed of God. The Holy Spirit will transform you. The Holy Spirit will make you more like Jesus. Well, don't we get the Holy Spirit when we come to know Jesus as Savior? Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. But we are encouraged again and again in Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This filling is something for which we can ask. It's not that we get more Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit, and the fullness dwells in us. But as we ask, we recognize our need to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for the Spirit to live through us, to work through us, and to make us more like Jesus. We're asking for the Spirit's guidance and direction. Friends, how badly do you want the good things that God wants to give you? Do you want it bad enough to keep asking? How much do you want God Himself? Is prayer something that you rush through? Or do you really reflect on the things that you ask of God? What have you learned through prayer? What have you learned about yourself, about God, about what you need? And how have you seen God answer prayer? Now, it certainly is frustrating when there are things that we know that the Lord wants, like the salvation of people. And we pray and we pray and we pray year after year, and we don't see them moving closer to Jesus. Don't give up. There's a reason that God is waiting. Remember that God loves that person that you want to see come to know Jesus more, even more than you do. And Jesus Christ died for that person. Think about how long sometimes the promises took to be answered in the Bible. Sometimes we read a story and we think, wow, God answered just like that. But when you go back and look at the time frame, it was years and years in between when God said God would do something and it actually happened. Don't give up when you know that you're praying for something that God wants. Remember that we have a good God who wants to give us good things. And then there are times when God's answer is no. Remember that Jesus prayed in the garden 3 times to be delivered from suffering. But in the end, he knew that that was not God's will. 3 times Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. God's answer was no. Instead, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." God was more glorified through Christ's suffering. It was a source of our salvation. God was more glorified through Paul's suffering. And Paul experienced God's grace in a deeper way through suffering. So when God gives us a clear no answer, we must trust that God is doing something good through that no. The good is probably making us more like Jesus or helping someone else to become more like Jesus. And just because the answer might be no shouldn't keep us from asking. Once it's no, we don't ask for that thing anymore. We ask for, okay, what do you want to do in this situation? What do you want to do through this? But until we get an answer, we keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Ask to find out what the Lord's will is until you get an answer. Don't give up. We have a good God who wants us to ask for the good things that God wants to give us. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that we can come to you with our requests, things that overwhelm us and things that we think are foolish, just as this man foolishly asked for bread from his neighbor in the middle of the night. We thank you that we don't have to wait for a certain time to pray. We can come to you at any time. We thank you that you are delighted to listen to us. You want your children to talk to you. We thank you that you have lots of good things that you're just waiting for us to ask for, that you are just waiting to give. So Lord, make us people of prayer. Make us people who persevere in prayer, who take prayer seriously, who believe in you who answers prayer. And Lord, help us not to take your answer for granted, but to reflect on those and give you thanks and praise. Most of all, Lord God, we pray indeed that you would make us more and more like Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might indeed speak with your words, hear with your ears, see with your eyes, move with your feet, touch with your hands, and love with your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.